Well, for those of you who are visitors, you may notice that there's a different person that is normally, one who normally is sitting next to me, isn't sitting next to me tonight. Our dear brother, Pastor Bart Carlson from Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, is here to address the congregation on the occasion of the ordination to the diaconate of Bob Tatro, our dear brother. And so this morning we laid hands on him and a charge was given to him by Pastor Carlson. And this evening, we get charged as a congregation for our duties to our brother. So without further ado, I'll ask our dear brother to come and bring God's word to us. Very grateful for your ministry this morning, brother. May the Lord bless you this evening.
Again, thank you for your warm welcome and your reception to the word of God. I trust that the Lord will draw near this evening. Before we look to God once again and come to his word, please again turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We read in verse 12, he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will give water, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have chosen, that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Well, let's once again seek the face of God. Father in heaven, we know you to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask that you would come and draw near to us and show us your loving kindness. Get glory to yourself. Deliver us from all self-confidence. Deliver us from all false thoughts that we're just here for a religious ritual. But come and by your word, instruct us. We plead for your very active and real presence. And we plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you ever get blown away by the prayers of the Bible? As our brother read this passage from Genesis 24, I thought, wow, that man knew how to pray. As he came, he had a specific goal. He made specific requests. And there were no bones about it. It wasn't as though he just kind of said, Lord, bless me. Amen. How often do we pray that way? How often do we find ourselves in things that seem so obvious or so patent, just asking in very generic terms for God's help? This evening, I have a very direct charge for you. Many things I could say about how you ought to deacon one another, that is, minister to one another in love. Many things I could say about how you ought to get behind your deacons and serve with them and help them. Some of that will be woven in as I go along. But I really have just one basic charge. And that's the charge to pray for these men. To pray for them. Now, a basic outline, as you have there in your bulletin, is very simple. First of all, you should praise God for the deacons. And second, you should pray for grace for the deacons. Now, as we look at this first point, you should praise God for the deacons. I really have much more in view than just thanking God for Nate and Bob. Because, in fact, there's many things that are highlighted by what's taken place today here for which you should be thankful. And in light of the fact that God has brought this event today, I want to charge you, in light of the deacons that you have, to praise God for several things. First of all, to praise God for proper doctrine in this church. God has been pleased to give you all a great deposit of truth that has been hammered out over many years, hammered out by a man who now is enjoying his reward. Foundation stones that were laid, truths that were dug up, truths that were brushed off, truths that were declared to you and set before you. Some of those are found in your statement of faith, that wonderful document that summarizes many of the distinctive doctrinal truths that we hold to, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Those are distinctly doctrinal statements. But also there are elements of truth which have been deposited here, which have been put in place here, which are more generally practical. Maybe they're found in your constitution, or they've been hammered out in practice and policies that you've lived with and that you've shaped. Both of these are intertwined. You can't have one without the other. Practice grows out of doctrine. Doctrine stands underneath practice and must come to fruition in practice. This is a blessing. Part of the well-ordered biblical truth that has been set forth in this place is the identity and functions of the officers of this church. This is no haphazard, let's just do this because tradition's always done it this way, or hey, we think this might work, or you know what, good old Pastor Becker, he liked it that way, so let's do it that way. There are elders and there are deacons in this church because the Word of God has established that there are two offices to be found in the Church of God. Elders, bishops, pastors, rulers is one. Deacons is the other. You should be thankful to God, and it's as it's been highlighted here today, that pastors have led you in this process. That elders who are governed by the Word of God have given you direction. They have proven to be bishops, overseers, who have looked out over the congregation and have given direction with regard to men who might be set aside for leadership. You should be thankful and praise God that shepherds have acted, that your pastors have acted like shepherds in this flock to feed, to encourage, to strengthen, to see men raised up, to see you raised up, to be able to identify such men. They have ruled well in the Church of God to govern the practices and take place in the house of God. And then there are those men who are deacons, and they know their role. Their role is to serve. Their role is much more, generally speaking, practical. Taken from our church constitution, since I didn't have access to one of yours and I didn't get time to get one. This is what it says about the office of deacon. The office of deacon has been instituted by Christ as an aid to the people of God in general and to the elders in the church in particular. Deacons are responsible to administer the ordinary business, secular affairs, and benevolent concerns of the church so that the elders may devote themselves without distraction to the biblical priorities of their office. Deacons must fulfill the duties of their office in cooperation with and under the oversight of the elders. And that didn't just happen. And it doesn't still exist just because there was a nice tradition set down. It's because it's in the Word of God. As I know has been opened up to you and the process that went through you, that you went through in looking at the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3. And there are different qualifications for men who are elders than men who are deacons. This is no small blessing. If you've ever been to another church, it's very easy to find churches that have any kind of structure. And they have all kinds of offices which cannot be found anywhere in the Word of God. You should praise God at this time for proper doctrine in this church. You should also praise God in light of What is seen in the fact that there is another deacon that has been recognized, that this is a present mature church. God has worked among this body of believers to provide these kinds of leaders. There are men who are qualified to hold these offices. Two deacons, two elders. And if you really take seriously what those qualifications state, and you see what most people do is they come to those qualifications, and actually, Pastor Albert Martin was known to say, and I've heard him say on more than one occasion, that when he went to churches as an itinerant preacher back in his early years, he would say to people, "This is what deacons and pastors ought to be like." And he would get things like, "If you hold to those standards, you won't have any elders and deacons." And brethren, if that's really the case, if nobody meets those standards, then don't have anybody in those offices. But you can be thankful to God that there are men who are qualified to fill those offices, and that they have been recognized. And you can give thanks to God for the maturity level of this particular congregation, that these men have been raised up to fill these roles. Men who are respected by you, the members. In the book of Philippians, when Paul writes to the Philippian church, he writes in probably the most fulsome way of a well-ordered church. For he writes to them and says to them that he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of y'all." You see, that brought joy to his heart. And he prayed for them as a well-established, mature church. Many churches don't have that. Many pastors labor alone. Many pastors have no deacons and have to do much of the work themselves. So you should praise God, in light of the deacon that has been set forth today, that not only has there been good order and doctrine in this church, but there is present maturity level within this church to provide such men. And then thirdly, and more specifically, praise God for the particular provision to this church. I want to charge you as the people of God to regularly, frequently, give thanks to God for your deacons. It's very, very hard to have hard thoughts of somebody when you're constantly thanking God for them. These are gifts. What do you do when you get a gift? What do you require your children to do when they receive a gift? Say thank you. What are we doing? Our brother led us. We sat down and we stood here this morning and prayed. And I think every one of us has said, "Thank you, Father." And it's right that we should. And regularly, frequently, thank God for Nate and Bob in this office. Christ has given these specific men the gifts and graces necessary to be gifts and great gifts to this church to serve in this way. So be like Paul, who was constantly thanking God for the people of God in the various letters that he wrote. And he would thank God for this church, and he would thank God for that church, and he would thank God for the people in this church. But in particular, listen to what he says about some specific individuals. Maybe you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Paul is about to give an exhortation to the Corinthians, and he says, "I urge you, brethren," and then there's a little parenthesis, "you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they devoted themselves for deaconing the saints." This was part of what Paul was thrilled about and cheered for in the midst of a church that was filled with all kinds of problems. Here was at least a family that gave themselves to deacon. And he was thankful for that activity. Now, not the office of deacon, but the activity of deacon. And we saw in Philippians chapter 1 that after mentioning this is what the church looks like, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And then listen to these words, if you turn Philippians 1 and verse 7, as he finishes out his prayer, thinking of these people who are saints, who have among them overseers and deacons. He says, this is not Philippians, this is Philemon, I apologize. Philemon. Of course, he's speaking specifically to Philemon and what's taking place in his house. He's thankful for Philemon. He's thankful for the church that meets in his home. And we read in verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So in specific, be thankful for these men. Thank God for their work. Thank God for the way that saints minister to one another, but in particular, how these men who have been set apart serve in that office of serving one another. Secondly, and that's my first point, you should praise God for these deacons, praise God for the context in which they were raised up, the proper doctrine, the present maturity of the church, and then praise God for these specific men and their labors. And may they bring joy and comfort to all of our hearts as we see them, as you see them serving in that context, refreshing one another. Second, you should plead for grace for the deacons. Now, here again, you see, it'd be really easy to just say, Lord, bless our deacons. And, you know, I've checked that off my list. I prayed for the officers of the church. But that's not the way that Abraham's servant prayed. It was pretty specific. So I want to give you some specific things to pray for. Now, I'm going to charge you to pray for your deacons. And by that word charge, I mean I believe I have biblical warrant for telling you, you ought to pray for your deacons. You say, okay. You just said it's biblical warrant, so give me some biblical warrant. Show me a passage. First of all, Paul, as one of the elders, one of the apostles, one of the ministers of the script, ministers in the church of God, clearly tells the people to pray for him, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. The writer of Hebrews, just after mentioning the leaders within the church, says that they should pray for us. And then 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, Paul specifically asks that he be prayed for. And to the Ephesians, he writes that they would pray, that he would be bold as he ought to. And Colossians 4 asks them to be praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word. And so there's this clear indication, Paul says, pray for us as ministers of the gospel. But I'd like for you to look with me at one particular passage where Paul requests prayer, and that's in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verses 30 to 32. This is the biblical warrant that you should pray, that I believe urges you to pray for your deacons. Paul asks the Romans, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that is on the authority of Jesus Christ, who is your Lord, my Lord, whom we serve, who died for us, and by the love of the Spirit, that is by means or in light of the fact that the Spirit has worked love in my heart for you and love in your heart for me. He said, these are the realities that have taken place. He says, I urge you on behalf of these things or by these things to strive together, literally agonize together. Sun agonizomai, get down and wrestle together with me in your prayers to God for me. So, okay, well, Paul, he's a minister of the gospel, right? So we ought to be praying for the ministers of the gospel. But notice what the specific circumstances are in Paul's life. Verse 31. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now did you see it? What's the context? He's not asking, as he does in the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians, pray that I might be bold or that I might have an opportunity for preaching the gospel. He asks for prayer specifically that he would be rescued from those who are disobedient in Jerusalem. He's fearful that those who are in Jerusalem, where he is presently going, who are disobedient to the faith, will cause trouble. And why is he going to Jerusalem? That my diaconal service, that's the word, that my deaconing for Jerusalem may be acceptable for the saints. Paul is saying, pray for me, not because I'm acting as a minister of the gospel, but because I'm acting as a deacon, and I'm taking this gift up to Jerusalem, and I'm about to take this gift there, and there's going to be those who are going to be opposed to it. Now, the context of what's taking place in Jerusalem is it's a time when there's a famine that's going on. There's a lot of difficulty and need there in Jerusalem. And he's going up there to take a gift. Now, why would somebody complain about a gift when they're suffering and needy and somebody comes along? Hey, here's a gift, because they're Jews. That wasn't a racist mark, right? It was an ethnic remark. Because the ethnicity was important. Because the gift was coming from Gentiles. And the Gentile gift is coming, and these Jews are saying, we're not touching that, Paul, and this could cause problems. It would hurt the feelings of the people who sent the gift. It would cause trouble in the church. Well, maybe somebody in the church would be willing to receive it. Well, now there's division within the church. They took it, they didn't. There are those who hate Paul. There's those who are disobedient to the faith. There's all kinds of tension and possibility of difficulty. Now, notice what Paul doesn't do. He asks them to pray because it's going to be a delicate situation. But he did not ask them to do this because of his office as an apostle. He did not do it on the pronouncement that you're supposed to do good to the poor. He doesn't bring before them past mercies, which he has done before when he took a gift to Antioch. He requested the prayers of God's people for the performing of this act of service, that it might be acceptable. He doesn't say, I'm going to send this up ahead of me and so I'm going to order them to take it. I'm asking you to pray. Pray specifically. Here are the specific needs. Here's the specific context. And he's even going to ask them to agonize in prayer over that. That means you're going to have to pray a little more than just, Lord, bless Paul's time in Jerusalem. Agonize over my diaconal service. That's the biblical warrant that I have. Besides the general responsibilities of praying for one another, that you pray for these men in their diaconal service, because there is opposition to their labors. I don't know if you've ever had to try to give benevolence to some people, but there are certain people who are absolutely opposed to receiving benevolence, even when they desperately need it. And these men are going to have to figure out how to get it to them without hurting their feelings, and get them to understand that sometimes you have to receive, even though it's more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes you have to receive, and sometimes it's a lot harder to receive than to give. And then there's going to be those who are always going to want to get, but they don't deserve any more, and they have to be wise in being able to give it. And so there's all these kinds of delicate situations that they will face as they go about their diaconal duties And you, brethren, need to stand behind them, agonizing with them, that God will give them wisdom and grace and ability to perform their task, and that they will be readily received. Now, having given that biblical warrant, let me give you some suggestions, some specific things that you can pray for these men. Pray that these men would be continually full of the Spirit. Now, I know I said those things this morning. I'm going to follow some of those same lines so that you can think along the things that we looked at. These men who were set apart were men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That is, that means they had tasks. They had God-given abilities to perform the tasks. But it was by the Spirit working within them, by the Word, enabling them to fulfill their tasks. Jesus says that the Father gives the Spirit to every deacon, whether he asks or not. Now, anybody want to complain about that? I hope a lot of you want to say, no, it's not what he said. It's not what Jesus said, yeah. He gives the Spirit to those who ask. That's why we pray for the coming of the Spirit, don't we? When we gather to worship. Because if the Spirit doesn't come, then we're just wasting our time. These men need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom in order to accomplish their task. And therefore, we need to pray that promise for them. Lord, give them your Spirit. Give them your Spirit. And how will we know if our prayers have been answered? Well, one of the ways you'll know it is you'll see the fruit of the Spirit. And what does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Well, you'll see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what you'll see in these men. These are the graces that they need. Pray that they'd have these graces. They need to have love in their hearts as the root of all the other graces that they're going to serve. They need to have that love, which is the perfect bond of unity. They need to have that love which is without hypocrisy, that love which abhors what is evil, that love which clings to what is good. That's the kind of love that they need as they go about seeking to serve. Pray for them that they will be men who are marked by love, deep, passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the people of God. Pray that they'll have the fruit of joy. Joy in being able to be the hands of Christ in helping people in need. Joy in pushing brooms and pushing vacuum cleaners and unplugging toilets. Pray that they'll have joy knowing that they're serving Christ as they go about doing it. That this would be the joy that permeates all that they do. You could pray along the lines of Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy motivates, strengthens, encourages. Remember what it says in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And finding joy in serving Christ will give them strength to go on after a hard week's work. To have some lengthy business meeting with the elders and have to sit down and hammer out the budget or work through some practical matter. Pray that they will know peace. And that they will be not only enjoy peace with God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7-9. Pray not only that the God of peace will reign in their hearts and be with them, but that they will be able to be peacemakers. Remember that situation in which they were first brought up? It was widows where they were murmuring with one another. They had to be peacemakers. They had to be able to step in and somehow help sort out with these practical matters. Right now, your building looks really nice. Someday you may need to paint. You're going to have to choose colors. You're going to need men. Nope. This is the colors. We figured it out. We decided this is what we're going to do. And they have to be able to do that with peace. Brethren, whatever you pray for that they would know peace in their working together. Pray that they would know unity in their working together. And that when they get together with one another, there would be peace that would permeate that. You know what that's going to require? Not only love and joy, that's going to require humility. Pray for this. They'll be marked by this fruit. Pray that they'll have the fruit of patience. I like that word patience, but I think it's in the King James Version, the Authorized Version, where it actually says long suffering. This is a grace, the fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. You know what that implies? It means there's something going to be suffered and it ain't going to go away quickly. And so we need to pray that these men would be long suffering and patient in doing their tasks. I think one of the most trying circumstances of some of the deacons at Trinity Baptist Church comes in the realm of technology. Why won't the internet come up? Why doesn't that, you know, every time you go to do some slide presentation, and here we are in, can we change the picture? Oh no, we're not changing pictures tonight? Okay, well that's me at the beach. It really wasn't what I, you know, it's like, or we had a man get up to give a report and the screen just starts going fuzzy. Now thankfully he was a well-seasoned deacon who knew how to carry himself in the pulpit. He just went right ahead and gave his report. But you see, it does the kinds of things that you suffer. And then suffering doesn't just come from technology. There's a lot of long suffering we have to do with one another, isn't there? So pray that these men will be patient. Because you and I are sheep. You and I have remaining sin. You and I are not always the easiest to get along with. You and I are not always the quickest to jump in and help. And sometimes deacons end up with big work days and only two hands to help them. And they have to bear long. They have to be patient and not come to church the next Sunday and go, "Where was everybody?" Maybe pray that the Spirit might rest upon them, that they will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And this kindness is a mercifulness that shows itself by giving gifts for the benefit of others. Pray that they will have that disposition of kindness, which is winsome, affable, warm, friendly. That's the way these men have manifested themselves in my presence. But what about then going and actually showing that kind of disposition by giving and serving and sacrificing for others? You know, one of the most notable places where this word kindness is used is in Titus 3 and verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. That word kindness is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the embodiment of God's kindness to sinful men. What a gift for the benefit of others. Pray that these men will have that kind of kindness in their heart, that when they have to sacrifice their time, when they have to sacrifice time with their family, when they have to sacrifice time because they're the ones who in the middle of winter have to come in here and make sure the heater's working, that wonderful furnace that you put in when you moved in here, suddenly it goes bad. And they have to make sure it's warm enough so that when all of you get here, you're not sitting here with blankets wrapped around you. Or they have the blankets ready for you when you get here. And so they're the ones who are losing the sleep and getting here early. And they're the ones who pray for them, that they'll have kindness in their heart and be able to do these kinds of things out of love and kindness toward others. And goodness. It's probably more of a moral reality that they will be men who are good in their character, full of goodness. Those who are full of goodness, Paul says in Romans 15:14, and filled with all knowledge, are able to admonish one another. Deacons do have a role, sometimes admonishing people, helping people with their finances, helping them to think through that. Pray for them. Pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. This kind of goodness will be manifested in them. And that they'll be faithful, trustworthy, and trusting. And that they will be full of faith. Pray that they'll be gentle. You know, Bob's a pretty big guy. You know, that you might not think, I'm going to go to Nate over here. He looks a little more gentle. I've got a problem. But pray that they'll be gentle. Pray that they'll be able to handle the most delicate objects. Gentleness literally means power under control. It's the word that was used to describe controlling a racing horse. down the path and direction you might want it to go. A gentle horse was not a horse that sat over in the corner and just went, nee, nee. It was one that could run under control and be useful. Pray that these men will have that kind of character traits and that they'll be able to serve those who are weak and uphold those who have their hands hanging down. And then pray that they will be manifested by self-control. Self-control. Restraining and directing their emotions, their passions, their desires, their actions in a way that will help them to fulfill their duty. Here's what you pray. It's very specifically. Pray that these men will be full, continually filled with the Spirit of God. But then secondly, cry to God that they may be increasingly full of wisdom. Because again, James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. Did you catch that when you came to that passage in Genesis chapter 24? How clear his request was and how he expected God to answer that request? Pray specifically for the wisdom that they need to sort out the various matters that they have to deal with. Wisdom that they may lack in their own personal experience. Pray for them that God will help them to sort through these finances so you won't have to think about those things. So the pastors won't have to think about those things. Pray that they have that heavenly wisdom, which very much sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Pray that there be men like this. Wisdom that is easily entreated. Pray that they manifest that, not only among the body of Christ, pray that they manifest that with their wives. That when their wives come to them and say, honey, you know, I haven't seen you in a while. Honey, you know, that they'll be able to be easily entreated. That's what true wisdom looks like. Pray that they'll be full, so filled with heavenly wisdom, that they'll be full of mercy and good fruits. And every time you turn around, oh, Bob did this for me. Oh, man, Nate was over there at my house last night. Oh, Bob did this. Oh, Nate was doing that. And you're going, wow, how many Nates and Bobs do we have? But they're full of mercy and good fruits because they have heavenly wisdom that wants to serve others and not themselves, not bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, but selflessness and giving themselves for others, unwavering with regard to truth, with regard to service, and genuine. Pray that these men will be genuine and sincere, that they might have that kind of wisdom. And to that degree, pray that they would be governed by the Word of God, that God's word would fill them and guide them. They would continue to grow in their knowledge of his word. Pray for them that their labors among men would be acceptable to the saints. Pray that they'd be able to do their job well. Pray that they'd be able to be received by the people of God. Pray that they'd be able to do their job well when they have to be the face of the congregation that has to go to some board meeting because some town rule has changed and they have to be the face at the board meeting of the church. Pray that God give them wisdom to be able to stand in that setting and say the right thing. Pray that they would come with acceptable words. Pray that their manner be such that they would be able to draw near to those who are hurting graciously, carefully, helpfully. Pray that they would be men of sensitivity, seeing the need before it's actually vocalized. Just like our God in heaven who knows our needs before we ask. Pray that they'd have sympathy. They would feel with brethren that they're seeking to minister to. Pray that they would have discretion and prudence, be able to see things that need to be done and know the exact way to answer that specific problem. Pray that they would have tact. and pray that this would all be manifested, not merely in the church, but in their homes. That it would be manifested in their jobs. Pray that God would enable them to persevere. As you're praying for them, here are some suggestions. I would add two more brief suggestions. Pray that God would protect them. For they now have a heightened place in the work of God in this place. Bob now does. Nate has had that position. And you know, Satan likes to set his glasses, his targets, on those who can cause the most damage. So if he can take out a pastor, he'll take out a pastor. If he can't take out a pastor, he'll take out one of the other officers and take out one of the deacons. If he can't take out a deacon, he'll look for one of those that's an eminent saint among the people of God. Why? Because he hates the church of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would protect them. Protect them from their own sinful inclinations. Protect them in their homes, that they would be men who rule well their own house. Pray that God would protect them, protect their families. Wives bear a lot of burdens as well, while the men are serving. When they're seeking, say, well, hey, honey, I invited this poor family over today. Oh, sure, honey, no problem. How many? 13. 11 kids, 2 adults. Yeah, they just showed up at the church. Oh, by the way, you know, this family comes by and this man comes up to the church and he needs $2,000. He's got a problem and he needs $2,000 to fix his problem. And, you know, I was just given a check on Sunday for the benevolence fund of $2,000. Should I give it to him? Takes wisdom. Am I now dealing with somebody who needs $2,000 or who is scamming $2,000? Pray that their labors would be acceptable, that they would be protected. And then lastly, pray that God would raise up more. Pray that God would raise up more. More to bear the load, more to handle the responsibilities, more to take on these things. Which just means pray the church would grow. There would be need for more deacons to serve. So there's my biblical warrant. There's some suggestions. And now let me just give you some motivations. Why? Why pray these things? And am I just trying to grab something to charge the congregation with, and I've got to have something to say tonight, so I picked this one? No, pray for these men, because if these men don't serve faithfully, there are several things that are at stake. What's at stake in the life of this church as the deacons serve honorably or not? Well, first of all, the glory of God is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. Beginning at verse 16, he starts the paragraph, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work." And so you see, there's these people that are around this work. There's Titus, there's this brother of fame, and there's this brother who's there to help. And not only this man has been appointed by the churches to come with them as they give this administration by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. So what's at stake? The glory of the Lord. They're at this for the glory of God. Now notice what he says, taking precaution. Why do they want these men to come along? Why are they ordering this team this way? Why has he looked to a man that's been approved by the churches? taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He says, we want these men to come along because we've got a big cash gift we're dealing with. And we want to do everything honorable in the sight of God. And we don't want it to fail. And so we give thanks to God for these men, but we've set these things in place that this might be administered properly, that God might be glorified in the churches. And so if administration is not handled properly, then the church, then God's glory is at stake. He's dishonored. Money's not been handled properly. It's not been accounted for properly. It wasn't distributed and accounted for properly. And so it could be the state that comes in and starts looking at the books. It could be somebody else who begins looking at the annual reports. And there's all this questions. Hey, where did this money go? Well, we're not exactly sure. You know, we just kind of, you know, take the offering and give it away to people. How do I know it didn't go in your pocket? Oh, you know what? We always count by twos. And we always do. Why? We do things all honorably. Why? Because the glory of God is at stake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, again, this same great, this offering that's being given. We read in chapter 9 and verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. When this gift is given, when this ministry takes place, God will be glorified by these people. So if it's not handled properly, God's glory is at stake. To pray for these men, because God's glory is at stake. And there's nothing more higher than that in the church than the glory of God. And tied to that, the testimony of the church is at stake. For he says in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. What's this going to say? It will tell me whether you really believe the gospel or not. You don't follow through with this. If this isn't handled properly, then your obedience and your confession of the gospel is at stake. In that verse in chapter 8 and verse 21. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. Oh, that's the church. You know, that the lawn is never mowed. That place where the grass and weeds are really high. That's the church you want to be? Oh, that's the church. We went to that church and the doors were all locked at the time the service was supposed to start. Oh, that's the, and the deacon's work not being done properly leaves the testimony of the church at stake. Not only is the glory of God at stake and the testimony of the church at stake, but the unity of the church is at stake. Pray that these men handle themselves well because unity is at stake. God highly values unity. You can see that because the Lord Jesus Christ prays that we may all be one. And he labors. Christ came into the world and broke down the dividing wall, right? That was between Jew and Gentile. Why? That we might be one new man. He desires and values highly unity within the church. And when that unity was threatened in Acts chapter 6 in the early church, who did he send? Not Superman, deacons. Deacons to handle a volatile matter. Deacons to come alongside and take care of things. Why? Because God has concern for unity. Paul says, I'm taking up this offering from one group of Christians that are Gentiles to another group of Christians that are Jews, and I want unity between the body. I want this gift to be accepted. Pray, brethren. Pray for these men, because unity is at stake. Years and years ago, I was told by my pastor that he saw a church split when the head deacon got a bigger piece of ham at the Christmas dinner than the pastor. And that started the problems. He said, oh, for a piece of ham. Yes, we're just that petty. So these men are given to the church to help preserve the unity. Pray for them. Unity is at stake. Now, there's much more that builds into the unity of the church. And these men are not the only glue that's going to hold this church together. But I have also seen some churches that went through some very difficult times, pastors that were disciplined and churches that were left with only one deacon. And I have seen those deacons serve faithfully to the point where those deacons were the men who were the means under the providence and kindness of God and the grace of God to keep that church in place until God brought another man there. And I've seen that more than once in my years. So pray. These men will be a means for unity. Unity is at stake. And then the advancement of the kingdom is at stake. The advancement of the kingdom. If you go back to that Acts chapter 6 passage, we read of these 12 summoning the congregation of the disciples and saying, Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put them in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, the preaching of the word of God for the advancement of the kingdom is at stake. If pastors are encumbered with all kinds of practical affairs and can't do what they need to, devoting themselves to praying for you and your wife and you and your daughter and you and your business and you and your service, if they can't devote themselves to that, if they're encumbered with all of these other things, then you're the ones who suffer and the gospel suffers. Because they can't get to their study and sit down and dig out all those Greek words and search through all that literature to try to find the way to present the word of God, because they're distracted. And when deacons are able to do their job well so that these men can devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, then the means of advancing the kingdom are in place. And the kingdom can go forward. And if you're in Acts chapter 6, look down right after these 7 men were set aside and they were prayed over and hands were laid on them. What happened? And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Because of deacons? Yes, because of a well-ordered church with deacons. Not just deacons. But it's highlighted as though God says, this is why I'm doing this, for my kingdom to go forward. And then did you notice chapters 6 and 7 and 8? Who are they taken up with? Deacons who preach the word. Deacons who are evangelists. God says, these are key men in my kingdom. You want the kingdom to advance? Pray for these men. Pray for them that they will fulfill their role well. And then finally, in closing, I got to come back to Bob and Nate. Because you know what? You could hinder the people's prayers. You could have people praying for you, pleading with God to strengthen you and to give you peace. But you let pride rise up in your hearts. You let selfish ambition rise up in your hearts. You let self-centeredness become a part of you. You let hardness of heart and disaffection for the people of God get a root in your heart. And all their prayers could be hindered because you are harboring sin. Labor, labor for the glory of God, for the testimony of this church, for the unity of this church, for the advancement of the kingdom. Labor faithfully in your role so that when the brethren pray, they say, hey, we know you had a meeting last night. We prayed for you. How did it go? Oh, man, I just love being with Bob. I mean, every time I get with that guy, it's just fun to do work. I enjoy being with Nate. We're one mind. We're thinking alike. And then we present it to the elders, and the elders just went, yes, that's great. Let's move forward. And there was such unity, and we just delight in that. I've had the privilege of knowing that kind of unity for 20 years, Trinity Baptist Church. I've heard of it from the deacons as they report and delight, and there's 10 of them that meet on a regular basis. And what a joy it is to see the grace of the Spirit of God in the lives of these men, fulfilling their roles of their high calling. Don't get discouraged. You uniquely represent Christ to this body and for this body as deacons. See your high calling and press on. You are representatives of Christ. And brethren, finally, and as you pray, pray with your hands open. You know, children, we often pray, don't we? We pray like this. We talk about praying. We put our hands together. Or fold your hands and close your eyes. Right? Now we tell you how to pray so you won't be distracted when you're praying. You'll be able to focus on what's being prayed for. Yeah, but I'm telling you, pray with your hands open. That is ready to help. That as you pray that God would help these men do their job, you'd be the one who'd be ready to say, oh, I'll run over and do that. Oh, I'd be glad to do that. Oh, can I help with that? Pray for your deacons. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your kindness to this congregation, for these men. And thank you for your word, which gives clear direction as to how they should serve and where they can find the resources to be able to do their job well. Be merciful to Bob and Nate. May they go about their jobs with joy. May they go about their tasks as deacons with love in their hearts for Christ and for you. May they be fused with strength and energy and desire, wisdom. May they be full of the Spirit. Father, help these men that they would serve you well for the glory of King Jesus. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ in this place by causing this body to be a unified, loving, Christ-centered, Christ-honoring body. That your gospel would go forth, that many would be saved. Father, thank you for the many new faces that I am seeing here in this place. Multiply them over and over again. And help the men and the have offices in this church, and help the people of God to serve you faithfully. This might be a place where sinners can come and be saved, and where the body of Christ can serve you and honor you in worship and in service. We ask that you would pour out your blessings in the days ahead for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.